Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 7th day of December 2023. And that date, as you likely know, December 7th, is a day that will live in infamy, according to the president at that time in 1941, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. And not to downplay the horrific tragedy of over 2,400 United States citizens being killed that day, keep in mind that in 2020, which is the last statistic I could find, there were between 600,000 and nearly a million babies murdered in their mother's womb here in the United States. So just keep that in mind when we consider the horrific tragedy that occurred on American soil in 1941 on this date. Today we are going to be discussing something that is not entirely different from the horrific crime of infanticide that occurs in our nation daily. We are going to be talking about the woke movement, and to discuss this is a returning guest, John L. Cooper, a lead vocalist, bassist, and songwriter and producer for two-time Grammy Award-nominated and 12-time platinum band Skillet. He's going to be addressing the theme of his new book, Wimpy, Weak, and Woke, How Truth Can Save America from Utopian Destruction. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, John Cooper.
Hey, it's great to be back. Thank you so much.
And tell us what it was that instilled within you this compelling need to write a new book. There have been other books written exposing the evils and the falsehoods and the lies of the woke movement, the social justice warrior movement, and it comes by a number of other nicknames. What was it that said that compelled you to conjure up in your brain the notion, I've got to write a book exposing this horrible movement in the United States?
Sure. I think the biggest thing that really got me going was just, frankly, how much that it's hurting people. It's hurting people from outside of the church, of course. It's hurting people inside the church because these ideas have kind of seeped into the faith. You know, there's been this sort of syncretism that has happened between Christianity and what I would call the secular social justice movement, these Marxian concepts, and they redefine the faith. And what you have is a lot of really well-meaning, I believe, followers of Jesus Christ who are brothers and sisters in the Lord who believe that they are serving God by upholding these really evil ideologies, and they don't know it. And it ends up hurting them. It hurts their families. It hurts the church. And I believe that it takes the power out of the gospel in terms of our witness to the culture, and in terms of what it means to be light and salt in the culture. I think it redefines it and it takes the power out of the gospel. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to write this book. I'm not the smartest person in the world, but the thing that I'm good at is taking difficult concepts and saying them in I think a simple way that your ordinary average mom or dad that doesn't have time to sit around, you know, reading philosophy books all the time goes, oh, I get what he's saying. That kind of makes sense.
Now, what would be the main pillars upon which the woke movement rests that you personally and particularly focus on in this book?
You know, that is a great question. I think it might be beneficial for me to tell people what I mean when I say woke.
Yes.
Just because... yeah, some people get really worked up about the word, I've noticed. I mean, I can't believe the amount of people have gone completely apoplectic over the title alone. You don't even know what woke is. You know, Jesus said to care for the poor, and I'm not listening to you anymore, and yada, yada, yada. The funny thing is in the book, chapter one, is I'm defining what I mean when I say woke so people can know. I actually say this word for word. I say, caring for the poor, hating racism, wanting better outcomes for people who are suffering in this country, that is not being woke. I repeat, that is not being woke. Those are things that Christians do. That's because we've been saved by Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and a love for God begets a love for your fellow human. You begin to stand up for justice. You begin to hate evil doing. You begin to love things like the Bible says, equal weights and measures, you know, equal weights and measures. You judge the poor person against the same scale as the rich person, so on and so forth. That is not being woke. What wokeness is a totalizing worldview that is at odds with the Christian worldview. And that means it's also at odds with the worldview of Western civilization. It is a totalizing worldview that breaks everybody up into oppressors and oppressed groups of people. But that is not defined by biblical standards. It is not defined by sort of enlightenment rationalism standards. It is not what Western civilization is understood to be, oppressed and oppressors. It is looked at through this kind of neo-Marxist lens. And that kind of gets us into where you say the pillars. The pillars are certainly going to be Karl Marx, without a doubt. We would not have the 2020s if it wasn't for Karl Marx. But also, you also have this pillar of Freud, which really, that's what neo-Marxism is. Neo-Marxism is basically a marriage between Marx and Freud. So you have those pillars. Then you have the critical theories. And I think finally, a major pillar, and I think is sort of the pinnacle of the movement, is postmodernism. It is the complete obliteration of the belief in objective truth, objective reality, and objective morality. And I think all those things go into the woke movement.
And this appears to me, and let me know your thoughts on this. This appears to be, even though you mentioned at the outset that you believe there are many Christians who are well-intentioned in adopting publicly some kind of an identity with being woke, but it appears to me that much of this is being perpetuated in a mindset of revenge. People who don't really want racial harmony, and I hate the word racial, we're all one race, the human race, but harmony between those whose melanin content differs and whose facial features and hair texture differ, they seem to just want to seek and enact revenge on the ill treatment, to put it mildly, the horrible, the wicked, the satanic treatment of blacks and other minorities in this country by enacting a persecution of sorts against whites. And I could even include in that Asians. For some reason, Asians are in the target area of those who consider themselves woke, and they see nothing wrong, it seems, with applicants to colleges being bumped to the back of the line or ignored completely because they are white or Asian. And there are many other things that seem to be a desire of those who call themselves woke that would be the robbing of civil rights of those that just happen to have less melanin content in their skin. Am I off base here?
No, I don't think you're off base at all. I mean, that's, in my view, that certainly is definitely a section of this, especially when you get into the more in academics, you know, they call it critical whiteness studies. Critical whiteness studies kind of is this whole like section of thinking that would include critical race theory, even like things like, I would say, radical feminist literature. To be specific, it would probably be, you know, black feminist literature. All these things are in that sort of critical whiteness studies thing. And I just pulled this up as you were saying that. This is in chapter one of my book. I actually quote Douglas Murray. So this is not my quote, but I quoted him in my book. It reminds me of what you just said. This is what Douglas Murray said in his book, The War on the West. He said, words no longer meant what they had until recently meant. People began to talk of equality, but they did not seem to care about equal rights. They talk of anti-racism, but they sounded deeply racist. They spoke of justice, but they seemed to mean revenge. And then I wrote, tolerance is another word that has been obscured. Many of the most intolerant people are the ones shouting, have tolerance, the loudest. I think that what we're dealing with is certainly revenge. And I think that you have a lot of young people being co-opted into it. I mean, I don't think these young people necessarily, they're not getting revenge for themselves, but they are trying to get revenge with what they have been told is a deeply, injustice doesn't even do, that's not even the right word for it. It's much more impactful than that in their minds. That what they have been told is that the entire history of Western civilization is brutal oppression, annihilating indigenous peoples, and just with the sword, you know, sort of like raping the earth and annihilating all of life. And it's this imperialistic colonialism. And of course, we see that most recently in the fact that a lot of college students in America are supporting Hamas. It's not just college students, actually. It's a lot of the country is. And when you look at the breakdowns of who it is, it's really shocking. But for people under 35 in this country, it's over half the population is against Israel. So I think as you look at these things, yes, it is about revenge. Yes, it is about a self-loathing culture that believes that America is evil. Western civilization is evil. And if you keep breaking it down, they actually believe that Christianity is evil. They believe that the foundations of America, based on Judeo-Christian worldview and ethics, are actually extremely oppressive. And so it's a very self-loathing type of thing. But all of these philosophies really are working towards revolution against Christianity.
Yes, I agree. And what, in your opinion, is the reason why Caucasians and perhaps some Asians would even go out in public and vociferously and enthusiastically support this movement when they would obviously place themselves within the target of being victims of this movement? And I can't help but to think that it is nothing more than fear and a seek to retain or gain some kind of popularity, because I don't see the big white names involved in supporting this ideology really giving up anything. One vivid, glaring example would be our president, Joe Biden. Why is he running for president for a second term and not enthusiastically and excitedly putting forward a black candidate in his place, perhaps even Kamala Harris, a black female candidate. Well, she's partially black. Her father is of is from Jamaica or the West Indies somewhere. And, you know, you could go even further. Why doesn't he have a black transgendered individual, so-called? We know that there's no such thing as transgender, but, you know, we could go on and on with the characteristic traits of someone that he should be saying, because I really want to put my money where my mouth is and be logically consistent with my approval and enthusiastic support of this whole movement, I'm setting aside my own candidacy so someone that the woke movement will heartily support, because this individual represents them in many factors. Well, you know, that's just one example. So in your knowledge and your research for this book, what possible other reasons could there be for whites and Asians wanting to support this?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a wonderful practical example you just said. I think there's something extremely nefarious that answers it. But I'll answer something prior to it, and then I'll work up to I'll work up to what is most destructive in my view. So the great political commentator, not really political, cultural commentator, Shelby Steele. Shelby Steele, of course, says that it's white guilt. That's the biggest reason it is. And his, of course, explanation is that there's this white guilt because of the very real, terrible mistreatment. You already alluded to it. Terrible mistreatment of people of color in this country, namely of blacks and indigenous peoples, of course. And because of that terrible treatment, there is this people are a little scared to say that America is a good nation, because then they're going to have to defend this horrible history, of course. And so because of that, they feel like they need to do whatever they need to do to sort of, Shelby Steele always says, to gain back their moral authority. I think that's a pretty good way to say it. So basically, you tell me what I need to march for. You tell me what I need to shout. You tell me who I need to shout down, and I will do it. And in fact, I think that's what virtue signaling is. Virtue signaling is basically a way to gain back your moral authority. You need to be the first one yelling about whatever, you know, infraction happens. So like, for instance, when you remember when Jesse Smollett, he's the black actor in Chicago that ended up faking a racial hoax. You remember that?
And how could I forget that?
Yeah, how could you forget that? Please, God, can we forget? but we can't forget that. But so when you see that, you know, what people used to do is they used to go, wow, this is crazy. I wonder if it's true. And they would wait until facts came out about the thing. But now you can't wait, because if you wait, it makes it seem like you don't care about justice and you actually don't want to stand for what's right. So you need to be the first one to denounce white people, white supremacy, yada, 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 so that you can gain back this moral authority. Now, that is very dangerous. Of course, that's fear of man. It's evil. The thing that I think is the most nefarious about this, what I am so deeply concerned about, because I love the church, is how this is impacting the church. So what you are witnessing in real time is the relativizing of morality. That is what's dangerous. So in other words, we no longer look at events and judge them according to a fixed moral standard that never, ever changes. We have that standard in the Word of God. So we know what is right and wrong, because God gives us his word, and God never changes. We know what is right. But we have now removed that, and we have a new moral standard. And the new moral standard is sort of, it changes every day. There's new faux pas every week. And the only thing that is viewed as moral, I explain this in the book, the only thing that is viewed as moral to the culture is fighting for the revolution against America, which is the revolution against Christianity. Fighting against that revolution is the only thing that is moral, fighting for the oppressed. And of course, that definition of who is oppressed is going to change every week. And, you know, we see that recently with what is happening, how all of a sudden Jewish Americans have found out all of a sudden they're no longer the oppressed class because they thought they were a minority class. And right. now they're going, wait a minute. You know, I have a Jewish friend of mine in the music business, and he said, this is what he said to me. He said, I just can't believe the amount of people of color who are coming out against my people, because why don't they remember that it's the Jews that marched with MLK?
Right, right.
Why don't they remember that? And the truth is that this oppressor, oppressed class, they end up eating their own. And right. of course, we see that with transgender sports, you know, biological men playing on women's sports teams because they identify as transgender. All of a sudden, you have progressive liberals who used to fight for women are now fighting for transgender. So they're fighting for men who say they're women. They end up eating their own. And this is what is dangerous. And we have accepted that into the church. And we have to stop doing it because it is splitting the church, namely on the race issue, is the biggest place it's splitting the church, in my view.
Yes. And it's interesting that many of the major feminist activists and organizations have retreated into a closet. I don't know if they are regrouping, trying to figure out how are we going to oppose some of the anti-feminist rhetoric and activity of the transgender movement without losing our reputation of being liberal and so on. I don't even know what the reason is, but it is an interesting phenomenon that you rarely hear feminists in the public square anymore speaking out on these issues.
Yeah, really what you're dealing with, this is the problem with progressivism, isn't it? I mean, progressivism never looks to anything in the past. They believe that the past is retrograde and bad, and we've got to kind of put it in the dustbin of history, if you will, and we're going to try something new, and we're working towards, you know, equity. And we're speaking up for the oppressed people. And even though it's going to contradict itself, they don't know how to fix it. So they just keep striving forward. I mean, this is another thing I wrote in my book, if you don't mind me reading a little excerpt here.
Oh, definitely.
This is straight. The reason I have 648 footnotes in this book, and the reason is because probably a lot of people listening to this are just like me. You've had these conversations with friends, a lot of them Christians, but we're on opposing sides of this whole woke movement and the racial justice movement. And I say something to them like, brother, what you're talking about is critical race theory. And they always come back to me and they say, you don't even know what critical race theory is. They always say that.
Right.
You don't even know what social justice is. And so I put the quotes from the original people. I'd like to read this. This is from Trotsky, okay? So in 1920, Lenin gave a speech to the Third All-Russia Congress of the Russian Young Communist League, in which he explained where their moral code would be derived from. This is what he said. This is a quote. Is there such thing as communist ethics? Is there such thing as a communist morality? Of course there is. In what sense do we reject ethics, reject morality? In the sense given to it by the bourgeoisie, who base ethics on God's commandments. On this point, we of course say that we do not believe in God. We reject any morality based on extra human and extra class concepts. And then a little later, he says, we say that our morality is entirely subordinated to the interests of the proletariat's class struggle. Our morality stems from the interests of the class struggle of the proletariat. He's saying it in black and white. What he's saying is morality is going to be defined by however we lift up the classes that are oppressed. So what you are dealing with are people who have been feminists, they've been fighting for that, and now they're told there's a new group of oppressed people. They're called transgender people. Now you have to fight for that, and they don't know what to do. But they truly believe in a very sort of religious, spiritual way that miraculously, supernaturally, magically, however you want to say it, eventually all these conflicts are going to meld together, and they are going to fix themselves. They're going to meld together into unity somehow. And we can or cannot get into why they believe that if you want to, because I know the people listening are going, that doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't make sense, but they believe it in a very religious sort of way. It's going to miraculously work, and we're just going to keep pressing forward towards utopia until it does.
And we have to go to our first commercial break. If you have a question for John L. Cooper about his book that we are discussing today, Wimpy, Weak, and Woke, How Truth Can Save America from Utopian Destruction, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Perhaps, for instance, you are a member of a church that you believe has gone woke, and you don't want to publicly identify yourself as you criticize what you see going on. Perhaps you're even the pastor of a church that you believe is going or has gone woke, and you are very alarmed about this. You're even in disagreement with your fellow elders. We understand that those would be reasons why you would like to remain anonymous. But if it's just a general question, please at least give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. And by the way, anyone who disagrees with what's being said is welcome to send in a question. In fact, I would love to hear even more listeners' questions who may be defending the woke movement. Not that I'd be happy that there were more people out there in that defense position, but I would love to hear from you nonetheless if you're listening. And once again, it's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit RoyalDiadem.com. That's RoyalDiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio this mind-blowing deal. Anyone who purchases jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com and mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will ensure that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will receive 100% of the profits from that sale. My good friend Jerry Johnson, world-renowned Reformed Christian apologist and documentarian, most well known for his documentary Amazing Grace, The History and Theology of Calvinism, he recently purchased his wife's birthday present, a gorgeous diamond ring that she has been showing off in social media. He purchased that ring from RoyalDiadem.com, and because he heard about them from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. He mentioned Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as his source for discovering them. And we received a check from RoyalDiadem.com for the full amount of 100% of the royalties from that purchase. And you can help us in that same way, too. If you have any intention to buy yourself or someone you love jewelry, especially with Christmas coming up and Valentine's Day not long after that, or whatever occasion it might be, you might be proposing to a young lady and want to, it doesn't have to be young, maybe you're proposing to a middle-aged lady or an old lady, but and you want to get the perfect engagement ring, and you perhaps even want it custom designed. Well, I urge you, whatever the case may be, to go to RoyalDiadem.com if you love this show, because in that way you could kill two birds with one stone, bless yourself or someone you love with phenomenal, extraordinary jewelry, and at the same time, bless us financially and help us to keep on the air. So we ask of you to go to RoyalDiadem.com as soon as possible, because we have no idea when they're going to pull the plug on this offer. So go to RoyalDiadem.com and mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I've seen with my own eyes the custom design jewelry they create. In fact, if you perhaps are a big fan of Skillet and you love John Cooper and you want to buy him a piece of jewelry that is a replica of the Skillet logo or anything else your imagination can conjure up, go to RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with John Cooper. We are discussing his new book, which is demolishing the woke movement, Wimpy, Weak, and Woke, How Truth Can Save America from Utopian Destruction. But John, before we return to that conversation, I have a bone to pick with you. My feelings were very seriously hurt. I was actually emotionally devastated when I learned that you recorded a song about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I'm going to play a clip of it, and I want you to answer for this, because it really has bothered me too much to remain silent about it. Here's a clip of this song that you wrote about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Now, why on earth?
Sick of this radio show.
Yes. Why on earth would you humiliate me that way with a recording like that? I'm just kidding. That's a great song. I actually love that anthem, which actually would basically goes hand in hand with the book you've written. But going back to what you were saying before about Jewish people being mortified, horrified, shocked that Jews are being attacked and even threatened with violence in this country by those who are in the woke movement, and they have amnesia, it seems, about the fact that Jews were an integral part of the civil rights movement. And I immediately thought of bringing up the fact, I don't think woke people care, because even though you would rarely, if ever yet at this point, maybe it's coming soon, but you'd very rarely hear of a woke individual, especially a well-known spokesperson for it, attacking the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And by the way, when I'm bringing this up, I do not necessarily agree with everything. In fact, I do disagree with much of the ideology of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. In fact, you could find out more about this from a phenomenal documentary that Larry Elder created, and my friends Virgil Walker and Daryl Bernard Harrison are a part of this documentary, and Vody Balcom is also a part of this, but it's called Uncle Tom 2. You can hear more about the destructive legacy that the civil rights movement has left this nation. But having said that, although you won't hear woke folk by name tearing down the accomplishments of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., they don't have his ideology. In fact, if a white person today merely word for word repeats Dr. King's core ideology when it comes to so-called race relations, they would call that person a racist. If we're not supposed to care about the color of one's skin, and if we are to judge men by the content of the character and not the color of their skin, that's considered racist today, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, I think that part of what's happened here, and again, it's the reason that I decided to do so many footnotes in this book, because I did such a deep dive. I think that most people don't understand how radical these ideologies are. I feel certain that if your average Christian person that let's just I think that most Christians are sort of like on the fence on a lot of this stuff. I think they don't want to get involved. They didn't want to choose sides during, for instance, BLM. They didn't want to, you know, they most Christians recognize there's a difficult history in America, racism of the past. They're still in that sort of white guilt phase. Most Christians didn't want to take sides on this, but if they understood how dark these ideologies were, they would absolutely reject them and they would get involved. A lot of these things just kept changing names. They went underground. And so, for instance, in the 60s, you had a lot of, I would say, Marxist-inspired movements like the Black Power movement. You had the Black Liberation Army. You had some of these very Marxist radical groups that were, doing a lot of violence, right? Well, the American public got sick of that in the 70s. But what happened was is that within about a decade, a lot of the leaders of those movements literally moved into academia. I mean, they became professors at Berkeley, and they were hired to come in. They went from prison straight to teaching in colleges, and they changed the names of their things. They realized that people were not down with the violence. Americans were tired of that. They didn't want to see more violence. So they began to call it other things like decolonization. That's when you end up getting post-colonial studies. And they began to critical theory, liberation movements. They no longer fought for socialism. They called them liberation movements, which is nothing more than really was Marxist socialistic movement. So what you have with, I think, what's happening with Jewish Americans right now is that they did not really truly understand what was going on in the university. So I've seen a lot of wealthy Jewish people on the news within the last 2 months. I'm sure everybody listening has. They've been saying, what's happening with these colleges? I've been donating millions of dollars to these colleges, and all they're doing is teaching our kids anti-Semitism. I'm going to yank my funds. So we're beginning to see that, which is a good thing. But the truth is that the problem with these colleges is not that they are anti-Semitic. The problem with these colleges is that they are anti-Western civilization.
Right.
And anti-Semitism is a natural result of being anti-civilization. Even on my social media page, I posted Stop Anti-Semitism Now. And what I said on my social media was, without the Jewish people, we would not have, and then I listed out things that we wouldn't have. We would not understand covenant theology. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't understand representative government. I mean, everybody should understand that Western civilization is built on, you know, the two pillars of Jerusalem and Athens, right? So we would not have the government that we had, the liberty that we have today. The amount of pushback I got for that, even from Christian people, was absolutely astonishing. And so what I think that a lot of people haven't realized is that these ideas coming from post-colonial studies, there's even a few Christian musicians, I don't want to say their names, but so they're peers of mine, they're in the Christian music world. They say that they are decolonizing their faith. So there's a movement called the Christian decolonization, and it applies these same type of ideas to Christian theology. And then maybe we won't get into that right now, but if you read all of it, it's very radical stuff. And the idea is that our worldview, what we think is just, what we think is moral, what we think is good and lovely and beautiful, is all basically negatively influenced, I would even dare say poisoned, by Eurocentric patriarchy, whiteness, they call it, all those various things. In other words, they would say what you and I call Orthodox Christianity, they would call a sort of bastardization of true Christianity.
And on that thread, how much of those in your personal experience that you're aware of, how much of this new breed of woke Christian recording artists have also gone so far as to legitimize transgendered Christians, cross-dressing Christians, openly homosexual Christians? And I have heard that, if I'm not mistaken, there were even professing Christian recording artists in drag that attended the Grammys. Am I mistaken on that? Or why don't you tell us about that?
Yeah, I mean, I think we're dealing with a few things here. All right, let's answer in reverse if I can.
Sure.
So, yes, at the Dove Awards, there was a
quote-unquote
Christian. Yeah, the Dove Awards. So, again, you know, dreaded air scare quotes, Christian drag artists, okay?
Right.
And then there's another artist called Derek Webb, who is literally an apostate, was a Christian recording artist for a Christian band called Cabin's Call for a long time.
Yeah, he had friendly communication with Dr. James R. White, our mutual friend, for quite a while, years ago.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, I would say that Cayman's Call was probably one of the more theologically robust of the Christian artists, because a lot of Christian music, and I'm not even criticizing people for this, I would definitely put my music into this category. A lot of Christian music is not necessarily theological. It is either poetic, it is something that has a message that could be interpreted in various different ways, it's positive. Even in the subgenre of worship music, which I am not a worship artist, even those songs are not necessarily robustly theological. They are, you know what I mean? They are poetically theological. I would say Cayman's Call was actually more robustly theological, Calvinist in orientation, Reformed. So the singer deconstructed his faith, went apostate, I would say is a true a conscious enemy of the gospel.
Wow.
Meaning he spends his time trying to deconvert people from their faith to encourage them to either deconvert or deconstruct Christianity. He also dressed in drag. They made a whole big thing of it going to the Dove Award. So that's point number one. Point number two would be, you had asked me how many people in the Christian music world either endorse this stuff or normalize it. I don't know the answer to this, but maybe I'll give you a different answer if I could.
Sure.
I would guess that you're probably looking at 60-70% of the Christian music world is probably secretly okay with all of this stuff, to a varying degree. They probably are affirming in their hearts. They might not say so. They might not know why they are, but they tend to be. Others aren't necessarily affirming, but they don't like the idea of saying that they're not. And they probably could not make a case for it. And there's a lot we could talk about with that. And I've been very vocal about the market, about saying, guys, we need to stop apologizing for our faith, and we certainly need to stop apologizing for the character of Jesus Christ our Lord and the character of God we find in his revealed word to us. We can't apologize for that. And actually, precisely, that's actually what I call, my name of my book is Wimpy, Weak, and Woke. And the weak section, as defined by me in the introduction, is stop apologizing for the character of God. We are weak theologically, we're weak philosophically, and we start apologizing for who God is. We can't do that. But anyway, that's going down a different rabbit trail. I think that what I'm mostly focused on, the Christian music world is just a reflection of where the church is at. And so I spend a lot of time trying to lovingly rebuke my fellow Christian artists if they come out saying something that's anti-Christ. And I spend time encouraging them to stand up for the Lord, to stand up for righteousness. But I just want to say this. There's another part of me that says, how can I expect Christian artists to make this stand when so few pastors in America are willing to make the stand? Now, I will say thousands and thousands of faithful Christian pastors are, but they are not necessarily they're not platformed. You know what I mean? They are not necessarily like the – they're not writing the articles in New York Times and The Atlantic, or a lot of them, they're not even writing articles for TGC or Together for the Gospel and these sort of platformed elite-type people who really do steer where most pastors in this nation go. They look to those elitists, those elites. So I am really disappointed in that. And I can give examples of that. I give some examples in my book as well. But I'd like to just say one, if you don't mind, because I think it's important, not because I want to burn down somebody's work. These are brothers in Christ. But here's the thing. A few years ago, I was very hard on a worship singer. He had a song called Reckless Love. And the chorus is the reckless love of God. I was bothered by that. I thought that was an inappropriate way to talk about God, even though I kind of knew what he was saying, but I was very uncomfortable with it because it felt very emotional to me, as if God is just, he can't even control himself,
right,
and,
right.
and he's going crazy, you know? And let me rewind. The reason I was a little hard on that lyric is that as poetry, I probably would let it slide. Churches were singing that in their worship times. That's the reason I was hard. I was saying, hey, I understand the poetry, but I first heard of this song because my son literally was reading the Bible one day. We were on vacation at a pool. My son looked at me and he said, Dad, I don't think that God's love is reckless. And I looked at him and I said, why would you ever say God's love is reckless? Of course it's not. And he says, well, because it's a worship song we sing at youth group, and I don't think I like that. I'm looking through the
wow.
Bible, and I don't see any reason to think that he is reckless. And I said, there's no way there's a song that we're singing at church that says that. Well, sure enough, there was, and it was probably the biggest played Christian radio song of the year. But guess what happened, Chris? Last year, as I was studying for my book, I was reading a lot of material, and I was reading a book called The Prodigal God from Pastor Tim Keller. In the introduction of the book, he describes God's grace as reckless. Word for word, that's what he said. And his interpretation of prodigal was not like when we think of prodigal son, we think of a wayward son. Tim Keller said, no, he's prodigal because he was a, quote, reckless spendthrift. That's another definition of prodigal.
By the way, can you pick up right where you left off when we returned from our midway break? And,
sure.
And don't forget that we were talking about Tim Keller's book and the Prodigal Son section. Please be patient with us, folks. The midway break is always a little longer than the other breaks because Grace Life Radio 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida requires of us a longer break because of the public service announcements that they are required to give in the middle of the show while we air our globally heard commercials simultaneously. Please respond to our advertisers as much as you can, and remember that they are the responsible through their financial support to keep us on the air. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a longtime partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Too, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White of the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Patafuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please don't forget, folks, solid-ground-books.com is experiencing a very serious sales slump when it comes to their book sales. So please, I urge you, if you care about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio's existence, please help one of our most important advertisers. Go to solid-ground-books.com today. If you've never purchased from them before, make today your first purchase. And if you are a regular customer of solid-ground-books.com, please make today your largest purchase than ever before. Of course, if you can afford to do so. And keep in mind that you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping one of our most important advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they bring back into print lost and forgotten treasures from the past dating as far back as the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And also, they bring into print for the very first time new books by current authors like our mutual friend, a mutual friend of John Cooper's and mine, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So please go to solid-ground-books.com today and visit that site frequently, purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to John Cooper, there's just a couple of more important announcements I need to make. If you love this show and don't want it to disappear, I'm urging you please to go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, there will be a physical address that appears on your screen as well when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. And if you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what I believe. I would love to help you launch an ad campaign. And always keep in mind, I never want anybody giving their own church less money than you normally give your church in order to bless us financially. Please never do that. Never cut into the money that you have set aside for your own church for Lord's Day giving in order to bless us. And also, if you're really struggling to survive, wait until you are back on your feet financially before you send us a gift. The Bible's clear that we are primarily to use our money to support our church and our family. And supporting my show is not a command of God. But if you love the show and you have extra money above and beyond your ability to support church and family, please share some of that money with us so that we can continue to exist. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful church, no matter where in the world you live, I may be able to help you find a church, as I have done with many people spanning the globe in our audience, sometimes even within a couple of minutes from where they live. And if you are churchless, you may be able to find a church too with my help. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to John Cooper, and that is chrisarnson@gmail.com. And before the break, John, you were mentioning Tim Keller's book that quite alarmed you, if you could continue on that.
Oh, yeah, sure. Okay, so jumping back into it. And again, I don't want somebody to think that I'm here to try to blast Tim Keller. I'm only just saying it's pertinent. So his book, The Prodigal God, he is defining prodigal not in the way that we think of prodigal, which is a son that is wayward. And he's saying, no, prodigal means just a reckless spendthrift. He spent everything he had and he had nothing left. And Keller says that's what God is like. God spent everything he had by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. He couldn't have possibly given any more for us, right? And so because of that, then God is prodigal, and because he's a reckless spendthrift. And then he says, because he gave everything up in that sort of reckless way, he says, this is the reckless grace of God. So again, I'm not here to necessarily beat up on Keller, but what I'm trying to say is it's not really right for me to hold a Christian musician's feet to the fire when I would say arguably the most famous Christian philosopher of the last two decades has written a book about it, you know? And so I think what we're doing is we're seeing that on a lot of different facets. And I particularly would argue, and we may get people listening that would totally disagree because one of my best friends is a Presbyterian pastor. He says, John, he's like, that book, Prodigal God, he's like, that changed my understanding of grace, the grace of God. It's an amazing book. He says, I'm being too hard on the book. But in my opinion, the book also sort of sets open this path that really the prodigal son, well, let's just say he spends most of his time demeaning the sort of moralism of the older brother, basically. And how it feels when you're reading it is that conservative Christians today are sort of like the older brother. So maybe I'm wrong. You guys read it. Make your own decision. I'm not trying to burn down Tim Keller. But when I read the book, I'm getting this feeling like it kind of sounds like what you're saying is that Christians who are moralistic and who are against things like abortion or whatever it may be, and we spend our time saying to the world these things are evil, we're sort of being a little bit like the older brother. And so I think that opinion of mine is further outworked when you see Tim Keller's his views on abortion, which were very much, hey, abortion is wrong, but it could be the case that the best way to fight it is voting for pro-choice candidates because they want to give more socialistic entitlements and that sort of thing. He kind of created this third way approach. And again, the reason I say that about Keller is because there's a Christian musician, and the reason I'm answering this is because you had asked me specifically about Christian music. There's a Christian musician that got in a lot of heat during the 2020 election because he said the same thing. He was doing a get the vote rally, and it ended up that who is that guy down in Georgia that he's a senator? He's a pro-choice pastor, very radical.
Oh yes, yes, he pastors the church that was formerly pastored by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.
That's right.
And I can't
That's
remember.
That's right. Ebenezer.
I can't remember his name right now.
So that guy was when he was running for office. This Christian artist had done a get the vote rally out. He was there. And this Christian artist said, hey, I am against abortion, but I'm pro-life, womb to tomb. And then he explained what he means by pro-life, womb to tomb. And the position is basically this. You can't say that you're only fighting for the life of the unborn child if you're not willing to give entitlements for single moms, if you're not willing to give free health care, free prenatal care, to pay for the delivery, child care, and this and there. So basically, it's a leftist position that says, but I still do think that, you know, abortion is wrong. So it's very hard to hold Christian musicians' feet to the fire when a lot of our most famous Christian leaders are creating these third way approaches that actually don't sound very conservative. They're very much more, I would say, center left. And in my view, most of the time, in my opinion, they go against biblical justice so that the world thinks that they're not near as mean as conservative Orthodox Christians. That's my opinion.
And by the way, Barbara in Schenectady, New York, says you were thinking of Raphael Warnock. And she's right.
That's exactly who I'm thinking of. Thank you.
Well, let me go to another listener who has a question. We have Bernice in Wolf, Wyoming. Has your outspoken views against the woke movement cost you any performing engagements with Skillet?
Yeah, thanks, Bernice. Yes, it definitely has. But believe me, I am not in any way saying, woe is me, I'm a victim. Do not feel bad for me. Skillet is doing wonderfully. God has blessed Skillet so much. It's absolutely amazing. The doors he's opened. But yes, there is a huge price to pay. You know, I would say that, you know, Skillet makes most of our money, I'd say 75% of our engagements are in mainstream music, not in Christian music. We're more of a mainstream band than a Christian band at this point in terms of, I'm talking about economics and where we get hired to play. Okay. And I hope that's clear,
right.
Not in terms of my faithfulness to Christ. But because of that, yes, there's a lot of people that don't like the Jesus stuff. They don't like it when I talk about Jesus. They don't like it when I talk about the Bible. But I will tell you what makes them really apoplectic is when I stood up against church closures during the pandemic. When I said, hey, you can't say it's okay to open a casino or a strip club, but keep a church closed and deny the saints access to come together and worship the Lord. That's against the Constitution. It's against the Word of God. The answer is no. I will tell you what, people got very upset about that. Skillet was also, I think, the first band probably in the world that said that we would not play vaccine-only shows. We were not going to do it. It's against my convictions. I think it's wrong. And the industry got very upset about that. And I was very vocal about BLM. And uncovering what BLM was truly about, that kind of as this interview started, it wasn't really about justice. It's about revenge. It's Marxist. It's more of an LGBT outlet than it is even for race relations, actually. So those kind of things definitely have hurt the band. But then we gained a lot of other new followers. And I keep meeting people at every show that say, you know, hey, me and my kids listen to your music. Thank you for your stand. And that is the best part about my job.
By the way, Eric Clapton, I believe, also refused to perform at
yes, he did.
Any auditoriums that were mandating vaccines and even masks, I think, if I'm not
That's
mistaken.
Right. You had Clapton, John Rich, who's a country artist, Skillet. There may have been one or two other ones that I just don't know about, but there weren't many. People got pretty angry about that one, man. That was like, you kind of found out at that point, like, oh, okay, this is their Baal. You know, this is their God. This is Caesar to them. You will not speak out against statism. It was an incredible thing.
Well, we have a related question to the last one. We have Victoria in blue, like the color, Oklahoma. Have you lost friendships over your positions and writing on this subject?
Wow, what a great question. Yes, I have. I write about that in my book. maybe it's not quite fair. I would say this. I've lost minimal friendships, but I've had many, many, many friendships hurt, possibly beyond repair, except that we serve a God who does miracles every single day, and he heals relationships. He heals broken heart, the brokenhearted. He's calling people to repentance. So without the work of the Holy Spirit, I would probably say that those friendships would never be repaired, but God can do it. But I've lost a few. 2020 was so painful. I write about some of those things in the book. And what was so painful was that these were Christian brothers and sisters, people that I've worshiped with literally, no exaggeration, for 30 years, going to church together, worshiping together, our kids growing up together, thinking we believe the same things. And in the 2020 woke movement, the BLM stuff, some people listening, probably most people don't know that I actually live in Kenosha, Wisconsin, which is where the BLM rallies happened after Jacob Blake was shot by the police. If everybody remembers that famous meme that goes around that says fiery but mostly peaceful protest, that was three blocks from my house.
Wow.
So I got in. Yeah, that's when I began to be outspoken about the BLM stuff and about saying Christians, if you want to march with BLM, that's an issue of conscience for you, but you have to speak out against this violence. You cannot endorse this. And I cannot believe the amount of Christian people that rebuked me, said, John, you know, this is just showing that you hate people of color. Or one person even told me I was supposed to be the balm of Gilead, not a divisive weapon hiding behind Jesus rhetoric, you know, and I could not believe it. And I wrote about that in the book if you're interested.
Yeah, it's really so hypocritical when you have professing Christians charging those who are opposed to the woke movement of racism, when we've already established that racism is a integral part of the woke movement, anti-white, anti-Asian racism. And we have a clear example in the scripture of why even a persecuted minority has no legitimacy to harbor animosity towards those who were persecuting them before their salvation. In other words, before the salvation of the persecutors. Because of the fact that you have the Apostle Paul rebuking Peter for basically caving in to the Judaizers and not eating with Gentiles. And it was the Gentiles who had been persecuting the Jews for centuries, and that was no legitimate excuse to harbor animosity towards them. I mean, it's right there. It's right there in the Bible. And yeah, people are completely blind to that, or they choose to just overlook it because they are trying to accommodate that position for one reason or another. Let's see. We have another listener for you. We have Brando, just like Marlon Brando. Brando in Tranquil, Mississippi. And Brando asked two questions. Do you have any plans on performing in Mississippi in the near future? And my other question involves an explanation of the word wimpy in your title, since the woke movement seems anything but wimpy. They seem to be more bold in their activities than many Christians are.
That's totally true. First part, I do not know of any plans to play in Mississippi. We are playing Little Rock tomorrow, actually, which I am aware of the map. I'm not saying that's close. I'm only just thinking out loud. Okay, so on to the next question. I mean, you are right. The woke movement is extremely militant. I heard this on the news the other day. I don't know who coined it, but somebody described them as cry bullies. I thought it was the best explanation I have ever heard.
Yes.
I don't know who made it up, but props to them. Cry bullies. But in the book, here's how I define wimpy, weak, and woke. And I also want to say this, because a lot of people were very offended. John, you're being mean. You're calling people wimpy. The language of the book is not you are wimpy, they are wimpy, that person is wimpy. The language in the book is we have become wimpy, weak, and woke. It's the zeitgeist of our moment. It's in the world, and the church has become wimpy, weak, and woke. Wimpy is defined as this, valuing winsomeness and tone or empathy over truth. That's what it means to be wimpy. That is not good. And I even have a chapter in the book that I called Empathy, One Commandment to Rule Them All. And the reason I called it that is because empathy is kind of become a sort of like Tolkien's One Ring of Power, like a super commandment that rules over everything else. I thought that was kind of funny, but it's really true. You know, we're told in the church, no, you can't say that because it just feels like it's mean or it's not the right way to say it. And what you end up with is a church that is unwilling to speak truth. Obviously, we should speak things in love, with compassion, reach out to people. But the wimpiness is in not being willing to say something that is true. Why we are weak is because, as I said earlier, we haven't understood theology and philosophy. And because we haven't understood that, it makes us apologize for the character of God.
Amen. We have a listener named Bart in Sugar, Colorado. And Bart asks, because of the fact that you perform often with bands that are completely secular and may even have a vehemently anti-Christian worldview, has your performance on the same stage with them and ever led to any friendships that have led to either conversions to Christ and repentance or to at least serious consideration of your Christian worldview and theology?
What a great question. Yes. In the goodness of God, the providence of God, I would say yes to both. I've had more of the latter, which is conversations that I have deemed to be very, very good conversations, meaningful, challenging to people's, you know, everybody has presuppositions, even people who've never considered their presuppositions. If you're an atheist, you're still making certain presuppositions about the world. And I sometimes find that if you can get someone thinking about those presuppositions, and if they all of a sudden go, wow, I hadn't thought of that. You're right. That isn't consistent. Why do I believe this? That's sort of step one towards someone being open to the idea of God and to start with. I've had a ton of those great conversations. Some of those have led not yet to repentance, but they have led to people going, hey, John, do you mind if I reach out to you from time to time to ask your advice on how to raise my kids?
Wow.
Because they have said to me, yeah, they said, John, why are your kids so behaved? I've never seen kids like this before. Why are your kids so smart? Why are they so nice? And I've explained to them what the book of Proverbs is and yada, yada, yada. And so one time I had somebody say, would you mind if I text you sometime and maybe ask you for some of these Proverbs? I said, sure, you can text me anytime. I'll give you a proverb. So that has happened. There have only been, I would say, a couple of occasions of the first part of the question, which was, has any of this actually led to actual repentance, someone getting born again? And the answer is yes. And I can't say who, but there's someone in particular who has been open, even on social media, about his faith in Jesus. He's not an evangelist or anything, but you're talking about someone that was known for drugs and sex and booze and all the things the world had to offer, and got so radically born again that somebody now that says, I'm clean, I'm sober, I'm faithful to my wife. His family got saved. His kids got saved.
Wow.
His whole family got baptized, you know, really amazing stuff. And there's been a couple of those situations. So, yes, I mean, I love to brag on what God does, because he does amazing, absolutely amazing things. And he allows us to be a part of his great work, which is what a gift from God that is. It's incredible.
Wow. Praise God for that. We have Philly, just like the Philadelphia Phillies, from Ocean City, Maryland, who wants to know, has a band ever been so anti-Christian and perhaps even profane and vulgar that you could not ever appear at the same concert with them?
Yeah, there is. You know, I've never said this publicly, and I won't say the name of the band, but there are a couple of bands that we are friends with. We have toured together before. So let me put a nuance here if I can. Sometimes Skillet gets asked to go play at a music festival.
Right.
You know, there may be 60 bands playing.
Just like in Shippensburg here locally where I am.
That's exactly
right. The one that I had to miss because James White was in town speaking.
James is always gumming up the works, you know. He's always messing everything up, isn't he? Yeah, no, I'm joking around. He's a mutual friend of Chris and mine. But yeah, and so we do these mainstream gigs, and you have no idea who's going to show up at those festivals, and they're allowing us to come and do our show. And not only do I not have any power over who comes, it's not my business. I perform with anybody on that stage, and I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit will be there with us when we play. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit will be evident when we play, and I'm happy to do it. But there's a difference when I'm doing my own tour. You know what I mean? Like it's me and another band. We're going to join together and go do a tour. I've had a couple of bands that I've become friends with from playing festivals who have said, we really, really want to tour together, and I just can't do it. It's too much. Because we are about such different things and they are so overtly against what I believe. I still love them as friends and we contact each other or we text and I give them a big hug when we see them and I love them, but I just can't do that. So, the answer is yes, that has happened, but I do enjoy playing with bands who don't believe the same things we do. And I'm quite tolerant when it comes to that. I let them be them. They let me be me. And I believe that the power of the Spirit is so much better and brighter than what the other acts are selling that I don't mind if people see it back to back. Choose which one of these things smells like life to you.
Just out of curiosity to add my own question to that, have you ever witnessed a band ascend to the stage who begins to publicly denounce you and Skillet for some of your views while you were at the concert?
No, that has never happened. I mean, I will say, I think this is a really, really great testimony, not just of the faithfulness of God, the power of the Spirit, but if I could, I think it's a great testimony of my unsaved friends who, and these bands, they actually are quite tolerant. They are not intolerant like what I see in a lot of the woke movement today. They're very tolerant towards, they're very like, hey, I would say they're very libertarian about it. They're like, you can be into Jesus if you want to. I'm not, I'm into sex, drugs, rock and roll. And, you do you and I'll be me. We've been treated, I would say, wonderfully by 98% of the bands we played with, never been treated terribly in the way that you just described. And I really thank those bands for doing it. And I certainly try to do the same for them. I don't publicly berate those people and call them wicked and evil and this and that and the other.
Yes. I just recently saw, just to give you an example of something somewhat similar, I just saw an interview that, I don't know if you know who Mayim Bialik is, and I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing her name. She is a Jewish actress who most notably performed as Sheldon's girlfriend in The Big Bang Theory.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
And she just interviewed Ginger Duggar Volo. I know Ginger personally, and I'm a very close friend of her father and mother. I'm sorry, father and mother-in-law, Chuck and Diana Volo, and also her husband, Jeremy Volo, a former professional soccer player for the San Antonio Scorpions and the New York Red Bulls. But she, even though she seems to be advocating some form of Orthodox Judaism. She is also liberal and a feminist in many ways. But she interviewed Ginger and was the most polite and respectful and gracious person to her, even recognizing her very strong stances on conservative evangelical biblical Christianity. So it does happen. Not everybody from Hollywood or elsewhere is necessarily a vehement foaming at the mouth anti-Christian.
Yes, that's right. And you know what's interesting, Chris, is that it used to be like that. Like 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I never had any of this kind of stuff happen. Now, granted, I wasn't outspoken like I am now, but the times were different, and it didn't necessarily require one to be as outspoken as now, because the level of shocking evil wasn't near as present. So back then, I found that most people were extremely tolerant, were very open to what I would consider to be rational dialogue. And just to say, I would say, you know, most of the people that work for me, I'm not talking about my band members. All my band members are Jesus freaks just like me. Love Christ, love the Word of God, you know, love the Bible. But the people that work for me outside of my band, most of them are atheists, center left, or progressives. And most of them have worked for me for like 10, 15 years. And we get along, we're really good friends. We have these robust debates, and neither one of us has ever wanted to, you know, cancel one another or fire somebody, or it's just a different time. And so what I find with a lot of the musicians, if they're over 40, they grew up in a different America than a lot of the musicians who are under 40. The ones under 40 have grown up in a more, what I would consider to be sort of totalitarian woke movement. It's sort of a secular puritanism that sort of hunts down anybody that's not saying all the things they need to say in order to be, you know, sanctified, if you will.
Let's see here. We have, I was just looking at a question and it disappeared. We have Jack in Tornado, West Virginia. I love the name of that city. In addition to your musical performances, are you ever invited anywhere to speak? And if you could provide for us some of your upcoming booked engagements to speak, especially on this subject, I'd love to know about them.
Sure. First, I need to rewind. I feel like I did the Puritans a great disservice there. I love the Puritans, by the way. So I was only talking about the stereotypes of the secular
right.
Puritans.
Right.
The Puritans are some of my favorite reads. Okay. I don't speak a lot. I do sometimes. And so, unfortunately, I can't give you any dates that I am. God may open more of those doors in the future. I'm not quite sure. So as of now, I don't do very many like book tour signing type things. I have done a few things for TPUSA Faith and or like some sort of Liberty Freedom Center or something like that from Liberty University.
Oh, by the way, just because of you mentioning the Puritans and defending their legacy, I want to remind our listeners that you might be fascinated to tune in on Friday, December 29th. I have Paul Jelly. Forgive me if I'm mispronouncing his name. Jelly, J-E-H-L-E. He is the founder of the Plymouth Rock Foundation, and he is going to be offering a two-hour critique of Bill O'Reilly's new book, Killing the Witches. Bill really rakes the Puritan movement and Puritans specifically over the coals in an unfair, broad-brushing manner. And so my guest that day will seek to separate fact from fiction when it comes to Bill O'Reilly's book. But I just thought I'd throw that out there since you made reference to the Puritans. And let's go to our final break now. And by the way, I have good news for all of you who wrote in questions. Each and every one of you have won a free copy of the book that we are discussing today by my guest, John Cooper, which is Wimpy, Weak, and Woke, How Truth Can Save America from Utopian Destruction. And so please make sure you send us your full mailing addresses and your last names as well, of course, so that Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, can ship those books out to you. If you're a first-time questioner, please let us know, because you will also receive a brand-new New American Standard Bible, compliments of the fine folks at nasbible.com, who sponsor this program. And we also want to thank John Cooper and the folks at Skillet for providing us with these this limited number of free copies we are giving away today of John's book. If you want to get in line and ask a question of your own, and we have Grady, one of our wonderful, faithful, loyal listeners in Asheboro, North Carolina. We will get to your question when we return from the break, Grady, and anybody else that we can have room for before we go off the air. But if you'd like to get in line, send in your question to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism, titled Authentic Christianity, by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors.
It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck at First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Welcome back. And don't forget, folks, you've been hearing every day ads for the Historical Bible Society. Do not forget that the Historical Bible Society was founded by its president, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, a serious accident and injury and medical malpractice attorney. If you are the victim of a serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call his firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. And please always mention, as it is for all of our advertisers, always mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have our friend Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina. I don't know why I cracked up when I read his question, but I almost get the feeling that James White asked him to ask this question. He says, greetings, brothers. John, I know you and Chris are both friends with Dr. James White. Have you ever had to contact him to answer an apologetic question from someone you've toured with?
Oh, I certainly have contacted him to answer a lot of questions. I can't remember if it was somebody I toured with or not, but believe me, he's been a resource for me and very, very gracious with his time, very generous towards me, which I've really appreciated. But I don't know if it's been to answer a question from a musician. I can't remember.
Okay, Grady, make sure that we have your mailing address so that we can ship out to you, or should I say, so Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, can ship out to you a copy of John's book. We have Dan in Creekside, Pennsylvania, and believe me, John, I did not put Dan up to writing this question, but he says, Chris, I would like to know if you'd be willing to have John speak at one of your pastor's luncheons, and if that's something he'd be willing to do. If you're not aware, every year, twice a year, I have pastors' luncheons. They're absolutely free. Nobody is charged anything for anything there. And Christian publishers from all over the United States donate to me 100 copies of a book I select for them that is specifically meant to encourage and edify and challenge pastors. And there's never anything for sale there. There's no ulterior motive. It was actually the brainchild of my late wife, Julie, and we began these luncheons back in the 1990s, and now they continue on in her loving memory and in tribute to her. But I'm very open to John doing that if he is ever able to fit that in his schedule. that's putting you on the spot there, but I'm
on the spot. What do I do? No, that's very kind of you. What a cool event. I had no idea that happened. I love it. That's wonderful.
James has spoken at it.
Yeah, I think people will be wondering, why is this guy here? I'll come tell some jokes. Sing a little song.
Well, that actually reminds me to remind you, the listener, please mark on your calendars, if you're a man in ministry leadership, this is only for men, but the next free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio biannual pastor's luncheon is Thursday, June the 6th, 2024, at the same place it has been for a number of years, the Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And our next luncheon features world-renowned Puritan expert, historian, theologian, and conference speaker, Dr. Joel Beakey, founder of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. So please mark that on your calendar if you want to register for free and attend that. Please email me at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We have an anonymous listener who wants to know, is there any reason to leave a church that espouses wokeism if they do not deny the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Wow, what a question. You know what? I'm evading for 1 second. I meant to tell people, if you do want to get the book, you can only get my book at johnlcooper.com. I forgot to say that earlier. So people assume you can get it everywhere. You can't, because I published it myself, johnlcooper.com. I'm going to be totally honest about this question. I feel like I don't want to answer it because I just don't know. I'm a big believer in the local church. I would never tell somebody not to be a part of a local church. I think it's an anti-biblical thing. And the only reason I say that is I meet a lot of people that say, John, I'm so fed up with the church, I don't even go anymore. I'm a Christian, but I don't even care about church. And I always say, guys, that's just not a biblical approach. We are called to be a part of the church. I believe in spiritual authority. I believe in local eldership, the whole thing. I will tell people, if it's helpful to you, I love my church, and I've had to go to my elders on a number of occasions since 2020. We've had some hard conversations, and I guess what I'm trying to say is I think this is a very difficult time. So I would just say, do everything you can do to humbly bring your issues or the things you think are wrong to your elders. That they should be loving enough to accept that, even if they think you're wrong. If you do it in a spirit of grace and humility, I can't imagine them being unwilling to answer the questions. And then I would say, take counsel with somebody smarter than me, and not just smarter than me, more involved, because I don't know the situation. But I would say, do everything you can do to try to keep that unity in the faith with the people that have cared for you and loved you. And don't be afraid to challenge them on it, because I do think, the last thing I'll say about this, in some instances, there are a lot of church leaders who are wonderful men that just don't understand the times we're in. And I don't mean that even critical about them. I mean, it's hard to keep up with. It's insanity. Every year, so many new things are happening that sometimes I go, man, can you blame them? It's all happening so fast. And if they're not on the internet, a lot of older leaders, if they're 50, 60, 70 years old, they don't even know what social media is, and they don't want to know what social media is. So they might not even understand the times we're in. And I don't mean that as critically as it sounds. So be gracious, be loving, but don't be afraid to bring up issues.
And I'm wondering, I think that you would probably agree with me, if you're in a church that is so far gone that they have gone to the extreme of legitimizing the murder of unborn children, legitimizing homosexuality, and even slandering as racist folks from the pulpit, as has happened to our mutual friend James White. There are pastors who openly, publicly denounce him as a hateful, bigoted racist, which is insane, and it's a slander. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Those would be reasons I would leave so quickly.
Yes.
That I wouldn't care if the door hit me on the way out. I would leave.
Well, yeah, I agree with that. And thanks for saying that, Chris, because I just started, like, wokeness is a spectrum. You know what I
mean?
Right,
right.
But yes, 100% agree with everything you said. I'm glad that you added that.
And if you could conclude the program with what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today about your book in about 50 seconds or so, a little less than a minute.
All right, I'll go as fast as I can. Thank you. What I really want etched in people's mind is this: wokeness, social justice, whatever you want to call it, is not compatible with Christianity. They both cannot coexist. And I want people to see throughout the book the beauty of the gospel of Christ and the law of God. When you read the Bible, the way that God tells us to flourish, that if we will say no to wokeness, no to these Marxist ideas, and yes to the Bible, and yes to God's ways, you will see your family flourish. You will see your community and your church flourish. It is such a stark difference of darkness and light. And I want people to have confidence in the Word of God. Don't apologize for the character of God. Don't apologize for the Bible. Champion the Bible, because as the Bible says, every word of God proves true.
Amen. And don't forget, folks, that if you want to purchase this book, if you could not win it today, or even if you've won the book, you want to get more copies, go to johnlcooper.com, correct? John,
that's it. Thank you.
And I want to thank John for being so gracious and generous to accommodate us by donating the books that we gave away to the listeners who wrote in today. And by the way, Dan in Creekside, PA, if you're a first-time questioner, let me know, because you'll also get a free New American Standard Bible. I want to thank John so much for being an absolutely superb guest. I look forward to his frequent returns to this program. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.